Welcome to a podcast from Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
I almost feel like not opening my mouth right now. That peace makes normal words seem so boring. It was powerful. Thank you for reading that, David. I almost feel like saying Merry Christmas and let's go home. So I'm the ordinary speaker here this morning, and we've been in this series we've been calling When God Shows Up. And we looked first of all at who this God is that shows up. And then last week we talked a little bit about how God shows up. And this morning we want to look at why. Why does God show up? Why did God become a human being? Why was he born to this Virgin Mary, this little child? What was the purpose of his whole coming? And as that spoken piece just conveyed, there's a little warning here in terms of our understanding of why Jesus came. If you're visiting with us for the first time, or you've never heard this perspective on Christmas, it's maybe Jesus' birth and Jesus' coming is a little more edgy than our culture often recognizes. He takes on the world. And so if you're looking for a warm, fuzzy Christmas message, this probably isn't going to be it. Because I want to dig into some of the radicalness, the edginess, and yet the beauty of the birth of Jesus, of why Jesus came to earth. We say Jesus is the reason for the season, but do we know that reason? And so let me start with a verse of scripture that's easy to overlook. Luke chapter 2. And it begins with these words. The NIV says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." The New American Standard says, "Now in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." Some translations will say all the world, all the earth. Yeah. Here's the reason behind those verses. Caesar wanted to tax everybody. Now, it's not something new, taxes. Caesar wanted to tax everybody. And so he devised a new way because some people were falling through the cracks and not paying their taxes. So, they had to go to their birthplace in order to be registered. And so Luke writes, into all the world. And you have to ask why, because that word didn't go out to all the world, didn't it? The First Nations here in Canada didn't receive that. Aborigines in Australia didn't get that. Folks in South Africa didn't get that decree. Folks up in Russia didn't get that decree. And so why to say the whole world got this decree? The answer is that Rome at this time, the Roman Empire at this time, where Jesus was born, was so vast, it was so powerful, that in the eyes of the leadership, in the eyes of the government, it was so superior to everything outside that Rome was the world. That's where we get the saying, you know, all roads lead to Rome. Nothing else even registered in their eyes. And Caesar had a superiority complex. You know, he would make Trump look like a wimp. When Luke records that the decree went out to all the world, it meant all of Rome. And you understand some of the edginess of that reason why God came into the world. You need to know a little bit about the Roman Empire. So I'm going to give you a quick history lesson. And whether you're okay with that or not, I'm still going to give you a little quick history lesson. So here it is. Let's go to the timetable slide there. So back in 49 BC, Rome up to this point had been a republic, not an emperor. And as a republic, it had all sorts of branches of government. And the emperor wasn't voted into office. It was a hereditary thing. There was a system of checks and balances on how much power the emperor had. But in 49 BC, Caesar decided, I am done putting up with the Senate. I'm done putting up with these checks and balances and other forms of government. It just slows things down. So he declared himself to be the sole ruler of Rome. Now, he'd been a military leader, so he had friends in the army, and the army, for the most part, was backing him up. But as you can imagine, the Senate didn't like his proclamation. And so basically a civil war broke out in Rome. And throughout the whole Roman Empire, there's this battle that's going on. And Julius Caesar was a populist leader, and lots of folks loved him, and so they were on his side. But there was also a lot of folks who thought, this is terrible, and it's going to end all the checks and balances, and it's going to lead to totalitarianism, and so we're on the other side. And so you have this fighting breaking out, and this slaughter fest, and it's going back and forth. And in 44 B.C., Julius Caesar gets assassinated by some of the senators. And at that point, his nephew, whom Julius had adopted as his legal son, inherits the throne. And this is a guy by the name of Octavius. And these warring factions, they go on for another decade or so. But finally, Octavius is able to kill off all his rivals, and he consolidates all of the power in his government under him. And so he gets what Julius Caesar was trying to get. And so by 27 BC, he consolidates all the power. And that's when the Roman Empire, Roman Republic becomes an empire. It means that Rome is run by this one man. And so, by the time we get to the birth of Jesus, Octavius takes on the name of Augustus. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus. That title or that name Augustus means worthy of worship. And here's where things get really interesting, because Augustus and those who were really trying to help him run this Roman Empire, they didn't want to see civil war ever happen again, because it was absolutely brutal, and they saw that this thing could divide and really mess up the empire. I mean, the Roman Empire was vast. You look at the map. It surrounded the whole Mediterranean Sea and included large parts of Asia, large parts of Europe, North Africa, and over to the Middle East where Jesus was born. It was a vast empire. And so the question is, how do you keep such a vast empire united and working together? And they knew that nothing united people like a common religion. And so what they did, on top of their traditional Roman pantheon of gods, they came up with a new belief that they were going to impose on the people. And it was centered on worshiping the emperor as a god. And they gave him the name Caesar Augustus. So Rome was united around the worship of the emperor, because Augustus had delivered Rome from its chaos, from its conflicts, from its warring factions. And they, you look at the pronouncements around that time, they declared him to be literally the Lord and Savior of the world. The world was Rome, and he was called the bringer of peace. He was the peacemaker. That's a famous Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It's kind of ironic. They kept the various factions from fighting each other, but they did it through terror. They reigned by terror. And if you messed with somebody, you were going to get killed. And they would round the insurgents up. So it was peace purchased at the price of terror. And it kept the citizens terrorized. But Augustus was proclaimed as the bringer of peace. He was called the Son of God. It was said of his kingdom, there would be no end. And some of those words, ring with the Old Testament scriptures. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. It was enforced by tons of propaganda. They placed statues that were erected to the divine emperor, the Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the bringer of peace. They had shrines and altars. And when you passed by those shrines or altars or statues, you had to bow down before the image of Caesar Augustus, or sometimes you'd have to light incense or bring a gift or something, and there were guards all over the place to make sure people did this. So you didn't just pay homage to Caesar. If you refused to do that, it was considered a treasonous act. It was considered punishable by death. And so you have this propaganda that's all over the place. They minted coins with the image of Caesar Augustus on it. And the title on those coins was Lord and Savior of the World, Bringer of Peace. You couldn't go anywhere in the Roman Empire, have anything to do without having that propaganda right in your face. Never forget who the Lord and Savior is. Never forget who the Son of God is. Never forget who the one who saves us. Never forget who brought us peace. In fact, when the emperor had a son, or when they accomplished something, like won a battle, they would spread the news throughout the Roman emperor. And they would send this news, they would call it evangelium. It's a word that we translate as gospel, as good news. There's good news. Our Lord and Savior has won a battle. Let's have a festival. Our Lord and Savior has given birth to a son. And they had another festival, Good news. And it's the same term that we use in the New Testament for Jesus Christ. The good news, the evangelium of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the background. And so you have to understand that the New Testament is written within this empire-wide worship of the emperor who is called Lord and Savior. And so keep that in mind as I read a couple of quick passages from Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 1. The angel comes to Mary and says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." It's Jesus being called the Son of God. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. So in the context of the Roman Empire, those are treasonous things to be saying. Augustus and all subsequent Roman emperors demanded total allegiance. They would tolerate no rivals. To call anyone else Son of God, to call anyone Lord, Savior, is an act of treason. Let me read a second passage. This is in Luke 2, where the angels show up to the shepherd's road in the field. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. You know, people are always freaking out when the angels show up. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." That's evangelium. That's gospel. That's good news. "For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Angels call Jesus Lord. And again, to call Jesus Savior, to call him the Son of God, to say he's a bearer of good news, that he's the one who brings peace in the context of the Roman Empire. Those are fighting words. Those are dangerous words. Those are explosive words. You're committing treason by confessing this. And in fact, because Rome kept peace by instilling terror in the citizens, by saying that, it's extremely treasonous. Now we understand that. When we begin to grasp that, I think it helps us understand something of the radical nature of Jesus coming, of Jesus being born. You know, I don't think the angels were trying to mess with Rome. They weren't trying to pick a fight with Caesar Augustus. I don't think they really gave a rip about him. They weren't certainly trying to get these folks killed. That's not the goal. They were simply speaking the truth. Because the truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. The truth is, Jesus is the one and only Son of God. The truth is, he's the one and only Lord. He's the one and only Savior. He's the one and only bringer of peace. He's the only one who is the bearer of really good news. But to speak that truth about Jesus in the context of the Roman Empire, that's subversive. It's politically loaded. And when we get that, when we understand that, we begin to grasp some of the subversiveness of why Jesus showed up. You know, a lot of people, when they think about Jesus coming, they'll say, well, Jesus came to reveal God's love for us. And that's absolutely true. Yes and amen. The life and ministry, and especially the death and resurrection of Jesus, reveals a God of perfect, of unfathomable, of unsurpassable, of other-oriented, of humble, of enemy-loving love. That's absolutely true. But these subversive titles and descriptions that are given to Jesus in the context of the Roman Empire suggest there's something more going on. Some people would say that Jesus came because God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And again, that's absolutely true and important. In fact, the New Testament says this personal relationship is a reflection of the truth that God loves us. He wants a personal relationship, a personal life transforming relationship with everyone. And in the New Testament, that's the meaning of salvation. Salvation isn't the result of the relationship. It is the relationship. In John's Gospel, John 17:3, Jesus is praying, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know God. That's the meaning of salvation. To know God. But the Christian faith isn't just this personal, this private, this me and Jesus thing. In fact, the fact that these politically loaded, subversive titles and descriptions are applied to Jesus reminds us there's something else going on. A lot of folks would say that Jesus came to give us an example of how we're to live, how we're to treat one another. And that's absolutely true. It's important because we so neglect that today. To be a follower of Jesus means that you pattern your life after this other-oriented, this humble, this generous, this self-sacrificial character of Jesus that he demonstrated throughout his life. That's absolutely important. But the fact that the subversive titles and descriptions are applied to Jesus in the context of the Roman Empire suggests there's something more going on. A lot of folks would say, and say it rightly, that Jesus came to forgive our sins. And that's true, absolutely true. But Jesus came not just to forgive us of sins, but to free us from our sin. Because sin is what leads us on the self-destructive road that the Bible calls hell. That's absolutely true. But the subversive titles and descriptions that are given to Jesus suggest that there's something more going on. And what they suggest by calling Jesus Son of God and Lord and Savior and Bringer of Peace and Bearer of Good News, those titles suggest is that Jesus came to do nothing less than, as we heard in the spoken word piece this morning, than to take on the word, to take on the world, to establish a kingdom, an alternative kingdom, an upside down kingdom, an odd looking kingdom, a new world way of looking at things that will ultimately transform the entire planet. Jesus came and he calls us to the kingdom of God. There's this radical revolutionary moment called the kingdom of God. It's subversive. And because Jesus wins the total allegiance of his people, subverts allegiance to every other kingdom, every other authority. It's a beautiful kingdom because the citizens of this kingdom are in the process of being transformed, learning to love the way that he loves, learning to look at others the way that he looks at us, learning to treat others the way that he treats others. And it contrasts with all the other kingdoms of the earth. All kingdoms of this world all operate by having power over people, by imposing their will on others. But the kingdom of God operates with power under people. It's the power of humble, self-sacrificial love. It's subversive. It's revolutionary. But revolutionary not in the way that worldly revolutions happen, because those are almost always violent. Citizens of God's kingdom swore off violence, committed to loving people. God's kingdom is a beautiful people because it contrasts with every other kingdom. It offers people an alternative king to live under, an alternative way of life. It's not a life of living according to the status quo. It's a life lived, patterned after the way, the example of Jesus. And it offers people who are tired, people who are tired of this broken world with its broken systems, a different way of living, a different way of looking at hope, a different kind of faith, a different kind of love. Because we're living under a different king and we're being transformed into this beautiful image. It's a liberating kingdom because unlike all the kingdoms of the world, this kingdom doesn't put people in bondage. It doesn't impose sentences on people. It sets people free. It sets people free. It's a liberating kingdom. It sets you free from our self-centeredness so that we live under the reign of this king, King Jesus. It sets us free from our self-destructive sin. It sets us free from the wounds that have scarred us and heals us. Sets us free from attitudes of hatred and racism and revenge and greed and our false ways of getting value. It sets us free from our false identities. Sets us free from the false hierarchies that we live under. Sets us free from our judgments. It sets the captives free. Breaks every chain. Liberates people. The kingdom of God doesn't bind people. It liberates people. It's a beautiful kingdom. It's a liberating kingdom, a revolutionary kingdom, a subversive kingdom. It's a kingdom that exposes all other kingdoms as being false. So to say that Jesus is the Son of God in the context of the Roman Empire, to say that he's Lord and Savior, what you're saying is the emperor is a fraud. And that's how the early Christians got killed, by saying things like the emperor is a fake sign. To say that Jesus is the bringer of peace, that he's the bearer of good news, is to say that Augustus isn't good news. He's not bringing peace. He's a fraud. That's a radical statement, because Jesus is the radical king of the one true kingdom. You see, the truth is, it was never part of God's original design for humans to be ruling and controlling other people. Yeah, it's normal as parents to exercise authority over your children when they're young, because that's an extension of love and protection. But the idea of being forced to live in a certain way, it was not part of God's design in Genesis 1. We're given the mandate to extend loving lordship over the earth and over the animal kingdom, but we're not told to extend that over anyone else. But our whole world is focused and structured on hierarchies, on power and privilege. But that's not part of God's design. The kingdom that Jesus brings is not the kingdom of a Caesar Augustus or a Julius Caesar or a Putin or a Trump or a Ford or a Trudeau. The kingdom of anybody who's ruling over other people. Unlike all the other kingdoms we've had throughout history, this kingdom is headed up as ruled by the one true king, the one true savior, the one true Lord, the one true Son of God, the one who came to bring peace, one who came to bring good news, and his name is Jesus. And his kingdom will never end. All the kingdoms of this world, without exception, and if you've done any reading at all or any observation of history, every kingdom without exception has become corrupt. There's always corruption. Because the sad truth of fallen human nature is that power corrupts. Oh, you find a brief exception here and there, but sooner or later, all the kingdoms of the world become corrupt. And they begin to erode. Rome was done in because of corruption. It imploded and became weak. That's why others could come in and take over. It wasn't a kingdom that lasted forever. Rome lasted for a good 500 years, but it came to an end. All the kingdoms of this world become corrupt, but King Jesus and his kingdom are incorruptible. His kingdom will be holy because he is holy. The kingdom will reflect God's character. All versions of kingdom in this world get power through violence, maintain power through violence, and will ultimately be overcome by violence. If history is a record of anything, it's that. Violence gets you in, but violence will get you out. You see, the kingdom of God, this beautiful, this alternative, this liberating, this upside kingdom that Jesus brought in, wasn't founded on violence. It wasn't founded on violently overturning his enemies. It was founded by Jesus dying for his enemies, out of love for his enemies. The one kingdom on this planet that's rooted in the character and the will of God is rooted in the core act of God's character, self-sacrificial love. And that looks weak. That looks foolish. That looks dumb to our world. But to us who are part of God's kingdom, we stake our life on that. That the cross, as weak and as foolish as it looks to the natural mind, is a reflection of the power and the wisdom of God Almighty. You see, to become a Christian means you sign up for a revolution. You sign up for a subversive movement. You signed up for something that undercuts everything that this world stands for. Jesus' kingdom subverts everything and offers a completely different way of doing things, a completely different way of living, a completely different way of looking at things. You see, if your hope, your trust, your hope, your faith is in anything else, you are going to be disappointed. The only thing that lasts in this kingdom is Jesus. If your hope is in Trump or Ford or Trudeau or your job or economic initiatives, you will be disappointed. If your hope is in me, you will be disappointed. If your hope is in any form of government with its checks and balances, you'll be disappointed. If your hope is in anything else, if your hope is in your good looks or your great talents or your great mind or your great idea or the stock market, it will let you down. All of those things, without exception, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They look so good and so shiny and so secure, but eventually they fall apart and let you down. The only exception to that, the only exception is the one who is the true Son of God, the true Lord of Lords, the true King of Kings, the true Emperor of all emperors, and His name is Jesus. Now here's the edgy part. Jesus and Julius Caesar have nothing in common except for one thing. I mean the reign of Jesus is the opposite. It's the antithesis of the reign of Augustus and every other ruler of all the kingdoms of the world. But they have this one thing in common. One thing in common. Jesus, just as much as Augustus, demands total allegiance. Jesus doesn't tolerate any rivalries. He demands total allegiance. There's only one God. There's only one King. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. There's only one bringer of good news. There's only one bringer of peace. And it's Jesus Christ. And that's probably one of the most challenging aspects of the kingdom. It's not surprising the New Testament says that whatever country you live in, you're to consider yourself a stranger and an alien. You don't legally belong. Maybe you're a citizen of that country, but your real citizenship is in the kingdom of God. You know, our identity isn't first of all as believers, as Canadians, but as members of the kingdom of God. I'm Canadian. I like being Canadian. I feel very fortunate having been born in Canada. It gives me rights and privileges when I travel to different countries that sometimes those people don't have or people from other countries don't have. But my allegiance is to Jesus Christ first of all. That has to take a priority over allegiance to Canada. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Seek that first. Make that the priority of your life. And if you're in this kingdom, it means we're constantly learning how to love people the way that God loves people. To look at people the way that God looks at people. You know, God doesn't evaluate people based on what nationality they are. He doesn't privilege one people group over another people group. He loves people. To be in His kingdom is to love people as people, to view people as people, not giving significance as to what country they're from or what economic class they're in or what division or category you tend to put people in. To be in the kingdom of God is to learn to love like Jesus loves. And that's an upside down kingdom. It's a revolutionary, it's a liberating, it's a beautiful kingdom because it means all those categories, all those divisions are gone. So here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask the question. Are you tired enough of this broken system? Are you sick and tired of it? Have you given up hope on that? I trust that you have. I hope that you're feeling utterly hopeless as you look at the world without Jesus. It should lead us to despair. It should lead us to hopelessness. And God's solution is a revolution. Doing the one thing that's actually going to make a difference, a permanent difference, an eternal difference. It doesn't look like it now, but real change happens one person at a time. As we begin to follow Jesus in His way, as we walk in step with His Spirit and begin to live in the ways that reflect His character. I imagine most of you here this morning have said, I follow Jesus. Here's the thing I've noticed. It's amazingly, become more and more aware how easy it is to lapse. It's so easy to take on other loyalties. It's so easy to take on other identities. And we begin to pat ourselves on the back that, you know, we're thankful that we're Canadian and not Chinese or Russian or North Korean or whatever. And you begin to invest that difference with significance without even realizing it. You know, Christmas is a key time to call us back to our first love. And our first love means that are our loyalties rooted and grounded in Jesus? Is our identity rooted and grounded in Jesus? Is our hope rooted and grounded in Jesus? And I invite you to ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Because we don't often notice when we start to compromise stuff. You know, when the indicators of that, if you find your mood goes up and down based on what you're watching on the news, that could be an indicator that you've got some loyalties rooted and grounded in something other than Jesus. That you're getting your hope from political environment. As long as that's the case, that your moods are going up and down based on what's in the news, that means your identity, your loyalty, your hope is not totally based on Jesus Christ. Now, we may not like what we hear, but it shouldn't affect our overall view of the world, our perception of the world. So ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help you be honest with yourself. Is my loyalty in Jesus? Is my hope in Jesus? Is my identity in Jesus? Is Jesus really Lord over all my life? Because He is the one Lord, the one Savior, the one true King of all kings, the one true Lord of all lords, the Prime Minister of all Prime Ministers, if we can use that language. To have Him as King means we have no other King. To have the kingdom of God as your citizenship means you have no other kingdom. That's what it's part, to be part of this revolution. There's no king but Jesus. No country but the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that Jesus came and was born in a very subversive act. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we just don't fit into the world. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that You would help us be honest with ourselves, to be singularly devoted to You, to be singularly identified with You, that our hope would be singularly placed in You. Because we know that everything else is sinking sand and it just dissipates. Help us to see that. Father, help us to be men and women who see this world through Your eyes. Who love on people the way that You love people. To be a people that stand firm in the truth of who You are. And not be so uptight about situations and things that happen, but to recognize that we're grounded in You. I thank You, Lord, that as we lit the Advent candle this morning, it was a reminder that You brought joy to the world. Because You're the one solid rock we can stand on. When everything's falling apart, when depression hits hard, when anxiety gives us wobbles, when we feel attacked, when the enemy brings up stuff that's happened in the past that we thought we had dealt with, we place our life on and in You. We place our trust on and in You. And so, Father, this morning, as we draw closer and closer to Christmas, that day that we set aside to mark the birth of Jesus, we recognize that Jesus did not remain a little baby. But He came and announced the kingdom and showed us how to live this subversive kingdom. And showed us how to live it when we're out shopping in the craziness of the next couple of days. Help us to live out Your kingdom. Subvert all that's wrong with us, with ourselves. And put on display Your magnificent, Your beautiful, self-sacrificial character. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all who are citizens of God's kingdom said, Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.